How many of you are struggling with the time change and it getting dark quickly? Is that just me? Okay, so some honest people in the back. Well, I am really struggling through it. I tell you what, when did it start? It just last Sunday, something like that, so a week ago. I'm still taking time to figure it out. Yesterday was really fighting to not fall asleep and go to bed at 5:30 in the afternoon. So, whew. But make sure we're awake now. We want to hear the word of God, and let's stay awake and vigilant, excited. As many of you know, if maybe this is your first Sunday night in a while, we are in a series of the Psalms of Ascent, and I think this is week three in it. The Psalms of Ascent are, just to recap, the Psalms of Ascent is they're a collection of psalms in the Psalter that it's just 15 psalms put next to each other that are traditionally understood to have been sung as individuals journey or sojourn to Jerusalem to worship there in the temple. And we've been just going one psalm at a time, going through them. And today's psalm, as you'll notice here in just a minute when we read it, it's pretty obvious that this one was sung going to Jerusalem. Verse 1, we'll see. It says, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And then verse 2 says, where? In Jerusalem. So this one kind of just gives it away. It's very clear. And I'm excited for it. It's going to be a powerful psalm, I think, as it speaks to us tonight. Would you stand as I read this psalm before we look at it? Psalm 122, this is what it reads. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed from or for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, 'Peace be within you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good." Amen. You guys can be seated. So right off the bat, I want to just ask the question, what does a psalm describing Jerusalem for the entirety of it have anything to do with us? And what does it have to say to us tonight? Well, I can give a number of things that it can say to us. It talks about joy, if you notice there in verse 1. It talks about joy to a discouraged soul. Talks about the realities of discipline for the careless and wayward individual. If you notice there the judgment seat or the thrones for judgment were set. That's verse 5. It talks about prayer for the prayerless Christian that maybe thinks prayer is just not as important or doesn't do much. This psalm encourages prayer from verses 6 to the rest of it through verse 9. This psalm has a lot to say to us in a lot of different ways, but most importantly, I think we can learn from this psalm as it talks about the church for Christians who think that they can go at this alone and be the lone wolf or the lone ranger that doesn't think they need community, the people of God, his bride, but that they'd be just fine reading the word and praying to him in the confinements of their home, or that maybe don't prioritize the gathering as they should and can easily skip a week here and there because they have something really important when it comes to their own priorities and hobbies come up, happens to be on a Sunday. I think this psalm talks a lot about the importance of the church and the gathered people. And so Let me give the structure of this psalm as I see it, and we're just going to walk through that structure, okay? In verses 1 through 2, I see really just one, I think, one reality, baseline, glorious reality that leads into the rest of the psalm. Verses 1 and 2, I think, talk about how the church is a joy for Christians. The church is a joy for Christians. And from that glorious reality, two questions flow naturally. Firstly, we see from in verses 3 through 5, well then, what is the church? If the church brings us joy, and I think it does, verses 1 and 2 say that, well then, let's ask, what is the church? What makes the church the church? And then secondly, verses 6 through 9, how can we be praying for the church? How can we be praying for her? And so that's the structure for the message tonight. If you are a note taker, feel free to write that out. Let's walk through it. Firstly, the glorious foundational reality started in verses 1 and 2. The church is a joy for Christians. Let me read these first two verses again. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So why, I know maybe you're thinking this, why do I say that this is all about the church when this psalm is talking about Jerusalem, gathering the people of the Lord in Jerusalem? This is Israelites talking. And I really do believe that Jerusalem here in largely in the Old Testament, foreshadows the church in the New Testament. Jerusalem foreshadows the church in the New Testament. Many Old Testament objects foreshadow New Testament realities. I'll give you a list. The temple in the Old Testament. We don't have a temple now, right? Because the temple in the Old Testament foreshadowed a reality in the New Testament. That would be you and I as God dwells within his people. Melchizedek, if you've heard about him, he's talked about also in Hebrews. He was a king and he was a priest. He foreshadows a certain individual who's a greater Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, our king and also our mediator between God the Father and us as he offered himself to be our sacrifice. He's the great Melchizedek. You think about Egypt and Babylon, places where the Israelites were in captivity. I think these foreshadow and point to a spiritual reality in our lives of being slaves to not any individual or nation or group, but rather slaves to sin and separation from God. Eden and the Promised Land, conversely, I think foreshadow the new heavens and the new earth, perfect paradise. As the Israelites are in captivity in Egypt, God saves them out of such captivity and he leads them to the promised land. I think this foreshadows a spiritual reality for us. I can keep going. The sacrifices for sin. Jesus is the perfect work on the cross, the sacrifice for our sin. So Old Testament realities foreshadow New Testament realities, and Jerusalem, I think, is one of those as it foreshadows the communing of God's people all over. And this reality, the church, should be a joy for us. He says, I was glad. I was so glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. He was glad to hear that he was going to go and commune with other believers. It should spark joy in us when we are going to be in communion with one another here. It shouldn't be a begrudging obligation when Sunday comes and rolls around. It shouldn't be a duty that we just have to check off the list because, well, God will be disappointed if we don't. And so much more. The author says here, I was so glad. I was joyful. I was rejoicing to go and be in the house of the Lord. And my feet were standing there within your gates, O Jerusalem. I think we can learn from this, not as Israelites going to Jerusalem, but the people of God communing as the church. And so this is the foundational reality that we see in verses 1 and 2 that sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. The church is a joy for Christians, which leads to two questions. Firstly, okay, what is the church then? Right? That's a natural question that would follow from that. The church is a joy. So, well, then let's talk about what in the world is the church. And if the church should be thought of here and it's supposed to bring us joy, it would be a good thing to answer that question. Before we get to Psalm 122, I think Psalm 122 does answer this, not exhaustively. It's not nearly long enough to answer it exhaustively, but I think it gives a few characteristics of the church. But before we get into that, we can look at other places in Scripture and get a general idea that it's not just the weekly gathering. I think that's important for us to hear. The church is not just a weekly gathering. It's not just an event, but rather it's a people. It's a people who are active and involved with one another's life. This is an important distinction. I know maybe you're saying, okay, well, you're splitting hairs here and you're just being technical, but hear me out here. Knowing that the church and being committed to the church is not just an event on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, but actually it's a living and organic people. It's a massive distinction that we need to hear. It's not just splitting hairs. This is a huge deal, because if it's just being committed to a single event on a certain day, well, that's easy. We can just do that. I mean, we can check that off our list, right? I mean, that we'll just get it done. Make sure we're there. But if it's not just a gathering, but it's a people, living, organic, active organism, well, we've got a lot of responsibility on our hands then when it comes to being committed to the church, right? You can't fulfill your duty as a member of the church by just attending once a week. That's not being committed to the church. Being committed to the church includes the weekly gathering, but it goes far beyond it. It includes staying in touch with one another, praying over one another, serving one another, giving to one another, being a witness to the world around us. So that's before we even get into Psalm 122, but I think it's so important that we know that the church is far more than just a gathering. It's not just an event. It's a people. So let's, with that being said, let's jump to verses 3 through 5 here in Psalm 122 and see what does this psalm have to say about the people, the gathered people, the ecclesia in Psalm 122. Well, it's Hebrew. There's three characteristics that we see. Firstly, in verse 3, we see that the church is a unified people. Remember, Jerusalem's foreshadowing the church. Old Testament foreshadowing into New Testament reality for you and I. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. The church is a unified people. This is the first characteristic that we can see about the church, you and I. And it's important that we notice here this distinction. It's so important, especially in today's culture. We aren't just uniformed together, unified together by just anything. You can't just say, okay, we're going to be a church, and what do you want to unify us? It's not an option. If you're in the church of Jesus Christ, and you're in His people, and in His church, you don't get to pick what unifies you. He does, because He is what unifies us. We're not just people unified by a hobby. There's bowling leagues for that, and knitting groups, right? We're not just unified by hobbies and interests. That's not what the church is. The church is not just people unified by a desire to socialize and meet people. There's country clubs for that. The church is unified under one specific embraced truth. And that is Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we would submit to Him as Lord over our lives. And the entirety of it, this is what would make you a part of the church. Embracing that truth. We are unified in the belief that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Lord over our entire life. This is important that we know this. This is so important. Like I said, especially now when so many people want to blur boundaries and say, well, really, you know, you don't have to be this or that. You can, you know, just be whatever you want. We have to be very clear on what the boundaries are that makes the church the church. It's important so that no one is led to believe that they are a Christian when they are not. We would not be doing anybody a service to make them feel included just to where we don't hurt their feelings and therefore lead them astray in thinking that they're saved when they are not a Christian. I have a dear friend, and he really is just a dear friend. And I love the guy. I don't see him nearly as much as I wish I could, but he used to make me laugh all the time. Whenever we were in college together, he talked about how he was a boxer. He was a fighter. And maybe, if, you know, having never met him, you'd say, wow, okay, that's interesting. Impressive, maybe. But it wouldn't be until I told you that he only said he was a boxer because he worked at a 9-round boxing gym. And he just worked there. He wasn't a boxer. He had never actually boxed a single match in his life, but he worked at a gym where boxers came and trained. I don't even know if boxers came and trained there. It was more like a boxing-style gym where you worked out at. But he had never boxed in his life, and I'm not sure any of his colleagues had ever boxed in any of their lives. But when he would introduce himself, he introduced himself as a boxer. That's what he does. He's a boxer. And I always kind of kept my mouth closed just out of kindness to him and courtesy to him, but I always chuckled in my mind, and I just would talk to Sarah about it later. I'm like, he's just not a boxer. He's not. He can say he is, but he's never boxed in his life. And I think most boxers would laugh at him to say that he's a boxer, but he's never had his first match, and he never has any plan to be in a match. I think so it is with the Christian church. We need to be very clear on what makes an individual a part of the church. Because not just anybody can say, well, I'm a Christian, and then never submit to Jesus Christ as their one and only Lord and Savior. And this is a reality, and we need to address that. You think of churches, universalist churches that would say, well, come and believe whatever you want to believe. You can believe in Jesus Christ, or you can believe Muhammad is prophet, or whatever. That's okay. Just come, and we just want to embrace spirituality. This is not a Christian church. Because what defines the parameters of a Christian church, what unifies us, bound firmly together, is not just whatever we want it to be, but it is and always will be that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and He is the only one and true living God. So this is very important, that we are a unified people, but not just unified just by whatever we choose to be unified by that day or what that church decides to be unified by, but we're unified under that one reality. Now, hear me. Everybody should be welcome to attend. We want anybody and everybody to come and sit and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that their life may be transformed and made new, that they would be walking in His statutes. Amen? That's important. Let's amen to that too. That's a huge deal. So we want to see anybody and everybody flock into these sanctuaries, that we would never turn a single person away from sitting in this room. But let's also not give somebody false assurance that they are a member of God's people when they don't know Him as their one and only true Lord and Savior. This is very important. We are unified by that. So, but we want everybody to come and gather and hear His word preached. The second, maybe I went a little long on that one, so I'll go quickly. The second thing that makes up the church here we see in verses 3 through 5, the second one is found in verse 4, and that would be that the church has collective or joint worship, is what it says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So they are gathering together for a purpose to give thanks to Him. But notice this, they're gathering, they're all the different tribes, geographically different places, are going up. They're going. And so what I want to say here is the church gathers in person, not online. I think that's important that we hear that now in today's age. Such a concept is an oxymoron. So that's why, especially, you know, with COVID, the church really had to think about the realities of what makes up a church. Can you have church online? Or does the church just have to talk online and maybe have video and stuff, but are they gathering in that sense? We would see here that it means that they're in person and gathered together. So online church is an oxymoron, or church online, or a virtual church service. Maybe, I mean, you can have the church connecting online. You can connect through Facebook. You can connect through a video talk. But you're not communing as the people of God, because the people of God commune in worshiping by going up and gathering physically. This is important. Maybe you haven't heard it, but there's a lot of churches that are strictly online. This is not how it should be. And very, very practically speaking, it shouldn't be, because one, Scripture assumes that we do that. Look at this in Acts 4. There's so many passages, but Acts 14, or Acts, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. This is what Paul says. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. But it's assumed they come together. That's what Scripture would assume for the church. And therefore, it shouldn't be ignored, this calling. Hebrews 10:25. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So Scripture would expect it and assume it, and the ordinances that we have in Scripture require it. You can't really do a baptism online. It'd be very hard to do. And not only that ordinance, but the Lord's Supper. We should be a gathered in-person people. So that's the second reality that we see here in Psalm 122. Firstly, we can see that the church is to be a unified people under a certain reality, that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Secondly, the church has collective, joint worship together. And actually, on that second point, I do want to mention, it just came in my head, I want to address individuals that are really not able to, and therefore I don't want to breed any kind of guilt. You know, shut-ins or individuals that really have compromised immune systems, especially right now, I guess I want to stop and just address that. That is a very legitimate reason. If your life is on the line, or you just physically cannot come, that's a whole different thing. But when or if you would ever be able to attend, I think Scripture would have us do that. So I just want to address that. I don't want to breed any guilt for somebody that's really unable to do that. So, but that's what the church is in an ideal situation. Thirdly, the church, we can see in verse 5 here, the church acknowledges discipline. A loved reality by so many people. Just joking. A lot of people aren't crazy about that. But it is. Psalm 122, verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. The church is a unified people. It has collective joint worship, and the church acknowledges discipline and judgment. Temporary discipline in this life is entrusted to the church by God. We're called to hold one another up, to be held accountable to godly living amongst one another in the congregation. And this entails correction from the pastor and the congregation if discipline isn't listened to. And you can see that in Matthew 18. The church is an entity that acknowledges discipline. Temporary discipline in this life entrusted to the church, but also eternal judgment for our actions are in the hands of God, and we acknowledge His throne of judgment. Do you know that all will stand before the judgment seat of God? Everybody will. 2 Corinthians 5, verse Verse 10, for we, this is Paul speaking, follower of Christ, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil. If you're in Christ, Jesus pays that penalty as you stand before God in his judgment seat. Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and he's already received the punishment on your behalf as you stand before God. It's paid. It's paid. But if you're not in Christ, this isn't a threat from Isaac. This is a warning to be heeded. Your sins, and therefore the wrath of God, is on you. Only Christ Jesus pays for your sins as you step into relationship with him and put your faith in him and believe what he did on the cross for you. Only then would your debt be canceled before the judgment seat of God. We are a church that acknowledges discipline and judgment. It's there, Psalm 122. And so that's the first question. If we see that the church is a joy for us, and it should be a joy to be in the church. That's the first question. What is the church then? And secondly, how can we be praying for the gathered people of God? Verses 6 through 9, I want to go through these quickly. Firstly, we can pray for her security from outside influences. Verse 6 there, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. So this is security from outside influences, that they wouldn't infiltrate and come in and make toxic his people. So first, we can be praying for her security. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure. This is why the boundaries are formed from membership. When we step into a membership of the church, people are vetted and considered. Are you really a follower of Christ? That is so that influences, toxic influences that are not Christian beliefs, would not come in and make toxic the church. And this is similar to the psalm that we'll see here in just 3 weeks, Psalm 125. Let me read verses 2 and 3 in that psalm. Psalm 125. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand and do wrong. The Lord surrounds the people so that the wickedness would not come in, and the people of God would not therefore begin doing wrong. So first, we can pray for her security from outside influences. Secondly, we can pray for the peace and unity of the church members from within. Verses 7 and 8, peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Quickly tell a story in the last minute here. I will always remember taking communion with my church. Growing up, there was arguments from within a few individuals. They were arguing and angry. And I remember our pastor saying, we need to take communion, and you guys need to sort out your stuff and to where we can take communion with one another, because we are celebrating unity, not division here. And that's so special. I think it's so important that we would be praying for peace within the walls of the church, that we would not be a divided people, but we would be a unified people under God. Lastly, we can pray for her success in the Great Commission. Verse 9 here, this is how it ends. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And I think really ultimately it would be the church's good that is succeeding in what they are set out to accomplish. So we can pray for her in our church, that we would make disciples, go out and seek the lost. So this is the psalm tonight that we can learn from. May we know what a biblical church is intellectually, but would we go so much further past knowing? Would we not just stop there, but would we be moved to action based off that knowledge? Would we invest in the church? Embrace unity with one another, prioritize the gathering of people in person. Would we submit to correction and guidance? And would we pray for her? you pray for her? Would you be embraced in the church? Seek unity amongst brothers and sisters here. Let's love the church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking through your word tonight. Would we reflect what it has to say and how we live? Would we be a people that want to be the church you have called us to be? Help us to do that, Lord, as we really try our absolute best to be your church. It's in your name we pray. Amen.